The reading tonight is in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs for the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would give us those two things that we most lack. We pray that he would help us to understand your word, and we pray that he would give us the desire to obey your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The pastor stood up to make an announcement to his church. I've got good news and bad news for you. The good news is we have enough money to pay for our new building program. The bad news is it's still out there in your pockets. As was pointed out, I think, a couple of weeks ago, Martin Luther once said that the wallet is often the last thing to be converted. Money is an issue for Christians. It can be for cultural reasons. We said last week about the fact of talking about money in public is not often thought to be a right thing to do. And we wouldn't really dream of asking anyone how much they actually did give. It may be too because we've read our Bibles and we're told that we're not to be proud in our giving, that we're to do it secretly. But I think possibly the main reason why we're so reluctant to say much about it is because we think it's our money. We earned it, it's ours, and therefore we can do with it what we like. The verse, really, which is the key verse in chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And that verse, I think, probably provokes a double response. Or it should. The first one is, of course, thankfulness for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. But the second response is that we want to copy, we want to imitate his generosity in the matters regarding our giving. And here in this last section in this series, or little series on giving, we find that Paul is using an agricultural setting to reinforce his point. The whole question of harvest is a fairly common idea in the New Testament, really starting off when the Lord Jesus talked about the harvest being plentiful, but the laborers being few. And as we see in verse 6, and as we probably know quite easily, all things being equal, the size of the harvest is directly proportional to the amount of seed that's sown. Pretty obvious, even probably to many of us who are townies. You know, so you've been enjoying maybe, or about to enjoy, some of the early potatoes that you've planted in your Schwieber garden, whatever it might be. And so, because you've enjoyed them so much, what have you decided to do? You're going to plant more seeds next year in order to have more potatoes. Yeah, pretty obvious. And Paul applies that to the way that we give. We see there in verse 6, he says that we are to be bountiful. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's the lavish giving. It's the generous giving. And then at the beginning of verse 7, we see too that we're to plan our giving. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. That's why, for myself, and I'm sure for quite a lot of people, the most obvious reason for me is to send regular sums. I set up a standing order with my bank for them to give the money to the church that we go to. Not doing what Billy Graham did. If you were here last week, you might remember that Billy Graham found himself in the situation of not being ready to actually give something, took out, and he gave the wrong amount, as he said. He didn't intend to give that particular figure. No, don't get into that sort of situation. And if you plan it, and if you set up a standing order, that should be fairly okay. It means, too, that we would look again at what we are giving from time to time. We look to see whether our income is going up, or I guess it can also go down as well. So we have to adjust the amount that we're going to give. And also we see there at the end of verse 7, the matter of doing it cheerfully. Cheerfully. We've talked about the fact that I've been to Zambia, and a few years before that I went to the Cameroon. And I was speaking at a service on the Sunday, which was unlike anything I'd certainly been to before in the UK. And but when it came to the offering, then what you had was all the congregation sort of got up, got into a line, and then they trooped round the back and to the front. But they were singing and they were dancing as they were going. They were really enjoying what it was that they were going to do. And they came up and with a big sort of grin, plopped their money into the collection plate. Cheerfully, they were doing. It's not like paying your bills. I'm sure you're like me, that there are some bills particularly that you resent having to pay each month. Ooh, I've got to do that one again. No, it's not like that. It's cheerful. And the word that we have here, that we use the word in English, hilarious, is from the original word. It's almost with a way, you know, I'm really enjoying this, as you sign your standing order, or if you put your money into the collection plate. But what we want to look at for quite a bit of the time is what Paul says about the results of giving. And there are three things that I've got here. And the first thing is this: generous giving means that needs are met. Now that, you might say, is pretty obvious, and yes, I will agree. We see that there in verse 9, where Paul is quoting from Psalm 112, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. Remember what's happening at this particular stage for Corinth? They're involved in a collection that's being taken up to relieve poverty in the church in Jerusalem. One of the issues is a famine in the area, and that was a problem that needed to be dealt with. And we need to remember that there are very many poor people in the Christian world. I looked it up, and the average daily income of somebody in Western Europe is 13 times that of somebody in sub-Saharan Africa. It's a massive difference. We perhaps forget too that we are actually a minority in the Christian world, and we are a minority in how rich we Christians are. Africa has seen a huge growth in Christianity over the last 100 years, and particularly in many of the poor countries that there are. Many of the people, particularly in the rural areas, their jobs are exactly what we're reading about here in this passage. Many of the pastors that I was involved with in Zambia, they sowed their seeds, and they were looking for a bountiful harvest. That would determine what their income was going to be over the coming year. But we have to think about this, and the level of poverty in some of these countries and among some of these Christians makes it no surprise at all that the whole idea of the prosperity gospel is so popular. Sometimes I have to think to myself, wouldn't I be quite keen on something like that if I was as poor? Now, the need in Jerusalem may have stemmed from famine in the first place, but likelihood would be that they would need support also on an ongoing basis to deal with the persecution they were facing from many of the Jewish people there. So they would need money, part of the collection that was being got up in the area in Macedonia, to buy what would be required for them to be independent people in the future. And that's surely what we're concerned about today. I know that Barnabas Fund is certainly one of the Christian charities that are involved here in Germany, as well as in the UK and in other places. And Barnabas Fund not only are involved in providing food for Christian refugee children from Myanmar, they're also involved in helping Pakistani Christians too. Many of these Pakistani Christians are working in brick kilns, and they've got into debts, and the way that they are treated is really as slaves, and they basically have very little income to live on, and they can never pay back the loans and the debts that they've got. And one of the things that Barnabas Fund have been doing is to help so many of these Christians to pay their loans and to give them that freedom. Now, as I say this, we've got to be careful not to be on a guilt trip about all this. And I have to admit that some of even the Christian charities who send me their emails on a weekly basis, I sometimes feel that they're going down that line. Look at this, you know, you should be giving because we found some other poor people that you should be giving money to. But no, let's go back to what Scripture said. In Galatians 2, Paul says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The way I live, The way I give is all a response to the fact that he loved me and gave himself for me. And the needs that we're talking about here need not be confined to material needs, because spiritual needs are also met by generous giving. I found that churches were often materially poor, often have spiritual needs. Again, Barnabas mentioning that they have been providing resources for church planters to go into Muslim areas in Indonesia in order to help the gospel to spread in that country. I already said a little bit about my trips to Zambia. And the reason why I've been able to go on those particular trips to help, we hope, some of the pastors, is because my church is willing to meet most of my expenses for going. While I was there, I came across a number of people, including people in Tanzania, who said to us, come to our town. Come in order that you could put on some conferences there and help to teach our pastors as well. And the organization that I'm part of gets many requests from many countries and from many poor people. And regrettably, they're having to cut back on the number of conferences that they're able to do. It's not actually a lack of trainers. There are quite a lot of pastors who would be willing to go. But the support money is not coming through in order to put the conferences on in these particular countries, because they cost quite a bit of money. So as individuals and as churches, I want to suggest we should be looking at ways to meet gospel needs. They may be different. They may be different for you than they are for us. But generous giving is required. The second thing I see here, maybe a little less obvious, is that generous giving means that the givers are blessed. Now we see there in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, perhaps some of us, beginning to feel a little bit uncomfortable. But you see what it says about God making all grace abound to you. And in verse 10, we're also told that he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. What does the Old Testament have to say about all this thing? Well, one of the favorite verses is in Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord says, put me to the test if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The background there in Malachi was that God's people were robbing him. God challenged their disobedience, but he also promises that through their obedience to the full tithe, he will pour out his blessing upon them. So he says, honor God with your money and you'll know blessing. And that's exactly what the prosperity gospel says as well. So Larry put me onto a piece on the internet of a man called Jesse Duplantis, who just last month was asking his followers to give money to him so that he could buy a new $34 million private jet. He already had three of them by the year 2006, and he was just using them by, and I quote from him, by burning them up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there, he promises through obedience. That's the key. So if you're not doing well financially, the implication must be that you're disobeying God rather than obeying him. So we need to look quite carefully here about what's being said. And I think we're told here two separate things. It's good for our holiness. That seems to be there in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So you see, as we sow, as we give, it's not about putting God in a position where if I give to him, he'll give back to me, that he owes us something. But it's about putting ourselves into a position where he will pour out his grace on us. Look at the end of verse 10 as well. And he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. Someone's put it like this. They said, sow for yourselves in righteousness, harvest for the fruit of life. Shine on yourselves light knowledge. Seek the Lord until the fruits of righteousness come for you. We know that God supplies every good thing, and he'll prosper your work, and he'll make it possible through your giving for you to express your right status before God. You have been changed by what God has done for you. You're in that status, and now he's going to help to prosper it, to express what the new relationship that you've come into before God. And that's holiness in practice. How it works, God only knows. But sowing and giving, I suggest, is good for our holiness. But secondly, it's good for our generosity as well. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Proverbs chapter 11 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. God provides the giver enough for his needs and more than enough to continue sharing with others. And as I was thinking about it, I think the prosperity gospel goes astray in two particular ways. Firstly, it sees God's blessing largely in Old Testament terms, which is the material blessings. I will get more. I'll get more riches. I will get more material things. Whereas the New Testament reinterprets it largely in spiritual fruitfulness. The opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But I don't think we should over-spiritualize it and just say that all the blessings that God gives to us now are just spiritual blessings. Because God blesses us and blesses the givers financially as well. That's what I think is being said here. So does that mean a private jet? Maybe for all of us? No. It's so that we can be generous towards others. Somebody have said instead of a prosperity gospel, what we have is a generosity gospel. In our church at home, we've been recently looking at the book of Ephesians. And I had a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's about the change in lifestyle when you become a Christian. And one of them is it talks about the fact that when a thief becomes a Christian, he's to stop stealing. Pretty obvious that, isn't it, too? The second thing it tells us about there is he is to start to work for his living. That sounds a good thing too. But why does he work for his living? What does Paul say about it? In order that he might be as rich as everybody else? No. It says that he should have money to share with those people who are in need. And often I think it may well be to share with those who felt that they had to steal because they were so poor. So you see what we're seeing here? We get in order to give. Some people have said, God is no man's debtor. John Wesley, very early in his life, he found that he could live on £28 a year. Sounds a very small sum nowadays, but anyway, he could. His income grew over the years, mainly through the sale of his books. And there was one particular year when his income grew up to the figure of £1,400 in that year. But he'd already decided that he didn't need to increase his standard of living. Isn't that what so often we think? I've got more money, I'll increase my standard of living. Wesley didn't take that view. So he still lived on £28 a year. I'm guessing that inflation was pretty much zero at that particular time, but we'll put that to one side. But he gave the rest of his money away. Now, I wasn't quite sure whether this was right or not, so I checked towards the end of his biography about what happened when he died. And they said that when he died, the only thing he left were a few coins that he'd still got in his pocket. Nothing else. God blessed him, and he responded appropriately. Yes, generous giving means that givers are blessed. But thirdly, generous giving means that God is glorified. And this is surely the most important reason that we have here. Look at the end of verse 11. Through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The end of verse 12, overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, they will glorify God. No wonder Paul ends up in verse 15 by saying, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And as I've been reading this, I can't help feeling that the fact that God is glorified is Paul's supreme concern. He's been talking to the Corinthians. He's not been at all sure whether they're ready to give the next bit of the giving that they had promised. He's sort of poking them in the ribs with his elbow, and he's just saying to them, just look at what giving achieves. Yes, it's meeting the needs of God's people. It'll bless you, but much more than that, it will overflow in thanksgiving to God. In other words, other Christians will be thanking God because of what the Corinthians were doing. A poor Christian at the end of all this exercise, he's in Jerusalem and he receives some help. He can buy some food. He's got some stability for his immediate future, but he doesn't know who to help because it's just come to him. And so he thanks God for prompting other Christians to give. And isn't it great? And wouldn't it even be greater, if I might say that, that there'll be people who praise God for the obedience and for the generosity of Christians in LEC, in the giving that they have provided for other people who were in need. And it's not all one-way traffic either. Do you see there in verse 14? They long for you and they pray for you. Isn't that great? I found that a little bit myself, that I'm humbled very much when, for instance, going to Africa, and I'm convinced that these Christians are actually praying for us in the West. And maybe material needs is what we don't need. That may not be it. But they're praying for us because they recognize the spiritual needs that we have. And isn't it the case too that outsiders, those who are non-Christians, often don't like the theology that's expressed within our churches, but they are impressed when they see the generosity of Christians. Often they are surprised, but they recognize that something must have happened, maybe to a neighbor, maybe to a member of the family, particularly when that person is a new Christian. Back to the words of Martin Luther then, you know, their wallet must have been converted for the way in which they are prepared to give so generously, while so many others are more concerned of keeping their money for themselves. Do you begin to see then that giving must never just be seen as being a practical necessity? The meaning is always theological. Thanksgivings are not just for the money received, but God is glorified and he's thanked by those who receive it. He's thanked for the obedience, for the submission of the giver. Back to verse 13. They will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from the confession of the gospel of Christ. They can see that there are people who are being obedient to God, living out their faith, their confession. And God, who is the author of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who gets the glory. And our obedience in this way is part of our thanks to God. What was it again there that we saw? The grace of the Lord Jesus, who was rich, who became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Yes, generous giving means that God is glorified. But you may be sitting here and you looked at the title that I gave to my talk tonight and you saw that it was titled, How Much Should I Give? And I'm tempted just to say, generously, and sit down again. But I will say it a little bit more. For many Christians, the important word is tithing. Last week I used the illustration of a particular African pastor who got pretty upset because one of his congregation was not providing the tithe that was suggested, or should I almost say required, of him. Now, normally when we think of a tithe, we think of it as being one-tenth, one in ten. But those who've looked quite closely at what's being said in the Old Testament see that, of course, there are more than one tithe that's actually mentioned there. And that probably the tithe amounted to something around 23% of your income. And generally speaking, those people who are talking about giving their tithes are not thinking about 23%. A few may be, but not all of them. Now, of course, at this particular time, there were no state taxes. So some of the money that was given would be for what the state provides today. But the question we have then is, should a Christian tithe? And the New Testament does not command that. So we don't have to. We've been seeing that there is a need to be generous. But not what we have to do. That's not the issue, the compulsion. The question is more, what could I give? And for many, but not all, 10%, what we generally think of as being the tithe, is probably a fairly reasonable start. And I suggest it would be a fairly good start, even if you're at school and you're getting an allowance, maybe from your parents, or even if you are a student and consider yourself to be a poor student, it's still a good thing to start perhaps at that sort of level. The Rockefeller family have been important bankers over hundreds of years in the United States. And one of them, called John Rockefeller, said this. He said, "I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I hadn't tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week." You see how even he decided he would have to start tithing even from a small amount. He would have to start giving from a small amount. I just read another quote recently from somebody who said, if all the church members actually gave 10% of their income, most churches' income would rise by some margin. Now, we're talking about a whole range of churches here, and I'm not quoting LEC or any other particular church. But it does seem as if God expected more of New Testament believers. We keep seeing the grace and the generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that Old Testament people could not. So the key is generosity, not tithing. There's a story told of a rich old Jewish man who visited his rabbi. He went into the rabbi's room, and the rabbi took him to the window, and he said to the rich old man, "What do you see out there?" And the old man said, "I can see men and women in the street. I can see children playing, all sorts of things." The rabbi took him from the window and took him to a mirror. And he put him in front of the mirror and he said, "What do you see?" And the rich old man said, "I see myself." And the rabbi said, "Yes, the window is plain glass, but the mirror glass, in the mirror, the glass is covered with a little silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see other people and you can see only yourself." So there's a warning to us there. But the main message I want to suggest from this passage is one of encouragement regarding generosity as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Generous giving means that needs are met. Generous giving means that the givers are blessed. And generous giving means that God is glorified. And with Paul, we say, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. If I can just, in closing, for any of you who haven't seen it, there's an excellent little booklet called Money Matters, which is at the back, which expresses in quite simple language quite a lot of actually of what I've been saying. In fact, when I read it, I began to think whether I should even bother having a sermon this evening. But if you want to think a little bit more about it, then this would be something to pick up. Let's pray. Father, we again just thank you for the grace, for the generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became poor from his riches in order that we might become rich. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you give to us in terms of generosity, the blessings that you give, the needs that are met, but perhaps most of all, Father, that your name, that you are glorified as a result of the generosity of your people. And we pray that you touch each one of us. Help us to see what it means for us to be generous Christians. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.